Today is the third sermon in a series of 12 on the marks of an apostolic church. The second oldest confession of the Christian church, apart from some early creedal statements, confessional statements that we can discover in the New Testament itself, is the Nicene Creed. Now, most of us are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, and I suspect that we could stand and all of us could quote that together because we know it by heart. It may interest you to know that we do not really know the origin of the Apostles' Creed. We do know that by 150 A.D., which is only slightly 100 years past the birth, past the death of Jesus, the Apostles' Creed was in wide use in the Christian church, and it was reported to have been developed by the apostles themselves, hence its title, the Apostles' Creed. So the Apostles' Creed is very ancient, and today it is still used by the Roman Catholic Church and by many Protestant churches, including ours. But the Nicene Creed is different. We know how it came about. In the early 300s in Egypt, in the city of Alexandria, there was a man named Arian. And Arian began to preach and teach that Jesus was not exactly the same as God. He said that while Jesus was of the same substance of God or similar substance of God, he did not have the same essence that God did. Now, that's a very fine theological point, but a very important one. But let me explain it this way. Aaron, in effect, was saying that Jesus was not fully God. He was saying that Jesus was not fully God in the same sense that God was, nor in the degree that God was Father. This so-called Arian heresy caused a deep division in the church. So Emperor Constantine, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire and also a Christian, called a council that met in 325 A.D. in Nicaea, which was a town that would be located today in what is northwest Turkey. And one of the things that this Council of Nicaea produced was the Nicene Creed. And because it raised in question who Jesus was, the Nicene Creed went on to affirm that Jesus was of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. But it said something else, not only about Jesus, but about the church. It goes on to say, "And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church." Of course, the word Catholic does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means worldwide or universal church. So we say we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. So first, we believe in a church that is holy. Second, a church that is meant to be worldwide in scope. A church that is to be universal in its outreach. And thirdly, that it is apostolic. And what does it mean to say that we believe in an apostolic church? Simply put, it means we believe in a church that is like the church of the apostles. It is a church that is just like the church that we read about in the book of Acts. It is a church just like the one the apostles had. Well, what sort of church did they have? What sort of church was it like? Well, first of all, it was a church filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about two Sundays ago. Second, it was a church that took its stand on Scripture. Its foundation, the rock on which it stood, was the Word of God. And we talked about that last week. But thirdly, it was a church where people were praying. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about being an apostolic church. And if we want to be a church like the church in the book of Acts, it means we will need to be a church that is at prayer. But I want to talk with you about what kind of prayers that church of the apostles made. You see, I think a lot of us are Christians who are praying. It may not be at formal times of prayer when we kneel down beside our beds, or it may not be a formal time when we sit at a table and read the Bible and then bow our heads in prayer. But I think an awful lot of us are praying little sentence prayers all during the day. We're saying, Lord, help me deal with this problem. We're saying, God, I'm so desperate. Please help me. We're praying things like, God, I'm so blue. Will you please help me to cheer up and be happy? God, I'm so angry at this person. Will you help me have some forgiveness? I'm so uncertain about what to do. God, will you direct me in where you want me to go? Yes, I think a lot of us are saying prayers like that during the day. Is that not true in your life? I know it is in mine. Sometimes people think we have to set aside a certain time or take a certain position. I remember in seminary, one of my professors, he was our Hebrew professor, a great, great man of God. But he believed that when you prayed, you should stand up. And at chapel each week, when somebody said, let us pray, boy, you see him pop right up. And I understand that when he did his devotionals in the morning, he did them on the mantle, so he would be standing when he prayed. I'm not sure God heard him any better standing, but he thought so. So some people think you have to have a certain time or a certain position and pray a certain amount of time before we call it a prayer. But that just isn't true. Most of us are shooting off little bursts of prayer, little volleys of petition to God all during the day. Sometimes we may not consciously realize we're praying, but the fact is we're directing our thoughts and our petitions to God. But that kind of prayer, while important for our individual lives, is not the kind of prayer that is going to change the world. It's not the kind of prayer that's going to start a great renewal. It's not the kind of prayer that is going to turn the world upside down. Now, in our scripture for this morning, we read that when the church of the apostles began to pray, that the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question I would like to raise this morning is this: what kind of prayer had that kind of an answer? What kind of prayer had that kind of an answer where the place was shaken and where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and where they all began to speak the word with boldness? Now, the first point I would like to suggest to you is this: they didn't pray to escape persecution. They didn't pray to not be embarrassed. They didn't pray not to appear to be Jesus freaks and have people laugh at them. As a matter of fact, if you remember what we read in the Bible this morning, they didn't pray for their own protection at all. Let me remind us again of what happened. In the beginning of chapter 3, and we read from chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. Why? Because it's the hour of prayer, and they're going to pray. On the way, they encounter a beggar, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he healed him, and it created a commotion, and people gathered, and Peter used the occasion to begin to preach. He was thrown into jail, he and John, and the next morning the scribes and the elders brought them out, and they were puzzled about what to do. They wanted to punish them, they wanted to stop this, and they told them, they said, you must not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And the Bible puts it this way: in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So those apostles and those early Christians were warned not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. Now, in light of this, what did the church of the apostles pray? The Bible says they prayed, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. And there is not going to be a Christian revival. There's not going to be a great awakening in America. there is not going to be a spiritual renaissance in the world until God's people begin to pray for God to grant them the power and the willingness to speak with boldness. Many of us are ashamed to be thought of as Jesus freaks. We're afraid to talk to others in business situations. We're afraid to live our lives among our neighbors as though we are Christians. And there's not going to be a spiritual renaissance in the world until God's people begin to pray for God to give them boldness to speak. Now let me assure you, it's okay to pray for your own needs. It's okay to pray for your own problems and for whatever else you may have in your life that you want God to do something about. But that isn't going to change the world. It may change your life somewhat, and it may make an important difference for you. But that kind of praying is not going to stand the world on its ear. There will never be a great awakening in America until you and I begin to pray for boldness to speak the Word of God. You know, as nearly as I can tell, there's only one prayer in the New Testament after the book of Acts that is self-directed in terms of personal need. As nearly as I can tell, there's only one prayer where someone is asking God to do something just for that person. Interdirected. You remember the circumstances. St. Paul tells us that he had a thorn in his flesh. Most commentaries believe he had some kind of a physical problem. But Paul tells us that he besought the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh, and God refused. God told him, "My strength is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't answer our individual petitions. But it does mean that in the New Testament, the focus of prayer from the apostolic church was for them to have the courage and the power and the strength to witness for Jesus. And until you and I recapture that desire, until we recapture that yearning, that longing to witness to our Lord, until we recapture that, there will be no renewal, there will be no revival, there will be no new great awakening. You know, we live in a time that's very difficult. We're seeing the Muslim religion gaining a great foothold in America. Hinduism and Eastern religions have already gained a strong foothold in this country through various kinds of Eastern meditation. We're seeing our young people practicing Satanism. We're seeing people reading horoscopes, going to fortune tellers, and having people who claim to be able to predict the future. And what this country desperately needs is a new great awakening for a spiritual revival to sweep across this country. But there is not going to be one until you and I recapture a yearning, a longing, a desire to speak the Word. The second thing I want to say about the New Testament prayer is this. The power of prayer came when the people of God got together. Let me just give you one or two examples. Do you remember what the Bible says about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the church? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the day of Pentecost is described, and it tells how it happened. And we read, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And the Bible goes on to say that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So there is great power in prayer when the people of God are gathered together and are praying for the same thing. Here's another example. In our scripture for this morning we read, "And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken." Here again, the people of God were gathered together and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit began to shake the place where they were. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Last Friday was the World Day of Prayer. We had a noonday service here in the sanctuary. It had been announced the Sunday before in the bulletin. It had been called to your attention. Our elders and deacons had been told about it. And do you know what? Out of a congregation of over 2,500 people, there were hardly 25 here. And you say, well, I don't need to come to the church to pray. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is great power in prayer when the people of God are gathered together. President Bush talked about 1,000 points of light. What we need are thousands of points of power where the people of God are gathered together. And in that togetherness, a great spiritual power begins to develop. It's okay to pray for yourself and by yourself. It's okay to pray with your family and friends. But if we want God to do a mighty work in the world today, I think the Bible teaches us that it's going to happen when we are gathered together and we are praying together for our witness to the world. There's a third thing I want to say about the early church at prayer. You may not like this because you may not believe it, and you may associate it with some other types of people and their religion. But it's exactly what happened in the apostolic church. Here's what they prayed. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. And here's the part I want you to notice. While thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. Are you aware today that in Korea, literally thousands of people are coming to Christ every day, and the largest Protestant church in the world is in Seoul, Korea, and it has over 500,000 members. On Sunday, starting early in the morning, they have a service with 25, 30,000 people, and they have service after service after service after service in order to minister to their people. Do you know that there is a great spiritual awakening going on in South America? Do you know that thousands of people are coming to Christ? Hundreds of new churches are springing up. And do you know how it's happening? It's happening because, for example, in Korea, the people, those Korean Christians, are praying. They're getting up very early in the morning, gathering together for prayer, sometimes having all-night prayer sessions. They're spending vast amounts of time gathered together, and the power of God is erupting through His gathered people. And down in South America, there are signs and wonders happening. And do you know why? Because the people of God are gathering together to pray, and they're asking God to bless their witness. And God is doing signs and wonders among the unbelievers. I have a friend who's just come from down there, and he was sharing with me some of the incredible signs and wonders that God is doing. In the apostolic church, when that happened, the Bible says that the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happened then? The Bible says they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Listen, it is okay to pray for yourself and for your own needs and for the things that trouble you. It's okay to pray for your family and for your loved ones and for your friends. You ought to do that. But what the world desperately needs today is for the gathered people of God to begin to pray for power in their witness and for God to break into the world in a fresh new way. The Moravians at Herrnhut many years ago began to pray for those Moravian missionaries that they were sending out. And they had 24 men and 24 women, each meeting in their own place, and each praying for an hour a day, for 24 hours every day. And that went on for 100 years. And the Moravian missionary church outgrew the home church because of the prayers for it. And two of its converts, two people who were converted by the Moravians, were Charles Wesley and his brother John. Some of you may remember the story of the first Great Awakening in America where a man in New York City went about inviting people to come to the third floor of an old building in order to pray together. The first time six showed up, but then more, and they began to come by the tens and by the hundreds and by the thousands, and that prayer spread all across the country. And in cities all over America, people were gathering together at noon and beginning to pray, and God broke into America in a great awakening. In the Apostolic Church, that's the way they prayed. And as a result, the Church of Jesus Christ burst into the ancient world with great power, and people were getting saved. Oh, how America needs another great awakening. Oh, how America needs the gathered people of God beginning to pray that points of power might erupt into this society and bring people to the Lord. If you want to be an apostolic church, then you and I, as a gathered people of God, must learn how to pray. As I was writing this sermon last night, I had pulled out some old sermons on prayer, and I read them, and honestly, they were great. That was one problem. I did not remember them myself. How could you have remembered the things I had taught you about prayer? And God said to me, Andy, it isn't enough to talk about prayer. You have to do it. Give your people an opportunity, a challenge to pray. And I'm going to try to be obedient. In one Sunday, probably next Sunday, we're going to start a Sunday evening service. And one important part of that is for the gathered people of God to begin to pray for a great renewal in this country. If you're serious about being an apostolic church, and if you're serious about praying for a great awakening, then let us as the gathered people of God begin to pray. I'm going to ask you to start coming to church to this service 10 minutes early and spend it in prayer for a great renewal, a great awakening in America. I'm going to ask you when the service is over that you stay for 4 or 5 minutes or 10 minutes and that you pray for a great awakening in this country. We want God to revive America and to inflame our hearts and to bring renewal for around the world. But that's only going to happen when we become an apostolic church, a church where the people of God are gathered together in prayer. And when that happens, the building will be shaken and we'll all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll speak the word of God with boldness. Let us pray.